It really is great to be here. I think you guys are representative of the things that we're seeing. I think Steve would admit, Randy and Nank, we at CCF are seeing kind of a groundswell. I don't know when it started. You know, the early days were 1968, and here we are in 2010, 2011. But we're finding wherever we go, we're doing some regional conferences, wherever we go, there is this interest that's brewing amongst God's people, and they're just hungry for the wisdom of Scripture to be applied lovingly and firmly in ways that will encourage them to grow in grace. And so it's exciting. It's exciting to be here. It's exciting to see what God has been doing here in your conference just over the past many years. Thank you for the invitation. I want to, first of all, see, are there any folks here that were at our conference in Virginia Beach this past November? If you were, raise your hand. Okay, can we get a hand count in the other rooms to see? Good, not that many, because what I'd like to do is I'd like to take something I did at our conference this past November and do that with you tonight, because I think it's so critical for us in the biblical counseling movement. We struggle with this at CCF, and I know you do as well. And what is that tension, that struggle? We are so written word focused and oriented, and rightly we should be. You know, where else are we going to go for words of life, right? But here's the danger, and I'm fighting against it in my own life. We are at CCF. As we focus on the written word, we can, without even realizing it, miss the living incarnate word. So the very written word that points to the living word, Jesus Christ, sometimes we can miss if we're not careful, and we can miss opportunities to richly point people to their Savior and their Redeemer as they struggle with individual sins, as they face all kinds of types of sufferings. As we use the Word of God richly, we want that Word to be what it says it is. It is a means of grace. It is not an end in itself. It is a means of grace that is to enable you and to facilitate personal communion with the living God. And I want to just take a moment tonight to look at Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 and just make some, I think, salient, relevant points for us as we think about doing good, robust, wise, biblical counseling. So turn to Ephesians. What Paul does here and what Scripture does is it paints for us just a grand vision of what the Christian life is to look like. And our tendency is oftentimes to do a Romans 1:25 switch and make something in creation larger than the Creator and make that what we live for, make that what we revolve our lives around, and that becomes the context in which we live. And oftentimes, many of those things can be good things. You know that. You can, without realizing it, slip into making your marriage the very thing that you revolve your life around. It's a good thing, but it's just marriage. That's all. You can make your parenting and obedient children some type of success, the approval of others. All those things can be things that you begin to revolve your life around. And all of these, while good in and of themselves, are subpar ultimately, aren't they? And what happens when we do that is that the greatness of the Christian life begins to shrink because there is nothing greater in which it is flourishing. I was on a plane today, and I was sitting at the terminal gate. And, you know, a plane at the terminal gate is just a plane at the terminal gate. But you rev those engines up, and you take that thing, and you lift off the runway, and what happens? That monstrosity. I am oftentimes just mesmerized by watching airplanes fly and take off and land. This massive machine lifts off into the air, and where does it display its beauty. I know for those of you who are engineers, you probably talk like this. You know, things like this are beautiful, aren't they? You see all of the mechanical and electrical engineering kind of coming together. This mammoth piece of metal begins to take off, and it is a beautiful sight when it is flying and soaring up in the air. But you take it out of the air, it's just a plane at the gate. You know, we were at the beach in Virginia Beach this year, and I use this analogy similarly. I don't know if you have been whale watching. Have any of you gone whale watching, if you've gone on a cruise? I've never been, but I hear it's a pretty amazing thing to do. You see these mammoth creatures, you know, coming out of the ocean. Just a beautiful sight. But if you take that same beautiful creature and you find it beached on the shore, what happens? What happens to that mammoth creature? It dies. You take it out of this vast context of the ocean, and this beautiful creature which thrives and flourishes in that vast context, you take it out of that vast context, and it dies. And I propose that I think that is true as well of the Christian life. And what Paul is doing in Ephesians, particularly chapters 1 through 3, is he is placing the Christian life within a vast context. Because only within this vast context will the Christian life really thrive, will it flourish. You know, we're very good at principles and emphasizing the call of the gospel, and we rightly should be. Romans 8:12, we have therefore an obligation to not live according to the desires of the sinful nature, but to live according to the Spirit, right? And then if we're not careful, we might skip over Romans 8:1, this grand context of the gospel. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we want to keep those things together. And it's a challenge to do it personally in my own life, as you can attest as well. It's a challenge to do that in preaching. It's a challenge to do that in counseling when we minister to people. Holding together the call of the gospel, this call to change and repentance and growth and holiness and new obedience, and grounding that in the grace of the gospel. And what do I mean when I say the grace of the gospel? When I use the term gospel, I want you to understand this is what I mean. The gospel is Jesus' life, death, resurrection, ascension, sending of the Spirit, present intercession, and promised return. That's the work of Jesus, the person and work of Jesus. And then, if you want to find out the blessings that are ours as a result of everything that he has done, read Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. You're predestined. You're regenerated. You're justified. You're adopted. You enter this process of sanctification. You are promised this glorious end that talks about you being the writer of John. We don't know what it's going to be like on that great day. 1 John chapter 3. But this is what we do know. All right? Okay, let's give it a shot. When we see him, we will be like him. I mean, that's glorious. You know, and we're grappling around with what that means, but there is this wonderful future hope. And that's not just true for us individually. It's true corporately for the body of Christ. And if you want to go even further, it's true of the entire cosmos. God's redemptive purposes include all of that. Everything is going to be restored. That's the gospel. That's the grace of the gospel that we participate in and enjoy. And that's what Paul is unpacking in chapters 1, 2, and 3. I'm not going to do a verse-by-verse exposition of chapters 1, 2, and 3 tonight, but I want to break it down for you, and then I want to focus on the final section of chapter 3 and draw three basic points from this text. If you know anything about the book of Ephesians, you know that the first three chapters are just loaded with what